Our Bibles, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And for those of you that take notes, the cross references, the parallel passages to what we're looking at this morning are found in Matthew, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and Luke 6 through 11, but don't worry, we're not going to exposit all those. Just thought I'd mention those, and we will refer to them though along the way. Mark chapter 3, and verses 1 through 12, if you'd please follow along with me as we begin by reading our text. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude of from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard the things, great things which he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the good morning that we've enjoyed already. We thank you for a good Sunday school lesson, Lord, and just for showing us how really, Lord, all ground is level at the foot of the cross. Whether Jew or Gentile, Lord, we're all condemned by the law, bruised by the fall. And yet through Jesus Christ, we can be made righteous in your sight, and I pray that you'd help us just to stay at the foot of the cross, Lord, and never to be lifted up in pride or self-righteousness. Lord, help us to ever remember that it is only through the blood of Christ that we have any favor or acceptance with you. Lord, we ask now that as we open your word once again, that you would open our hearts and our ears to understand your truth. I pray you'd help us to be alert to what you'll say to us through your word today, Lord, as we know that your word can be a great help to us. And I pray that it may be that. We ask for the quickening power of your spirit to be able to present your word in a way that honors you and a way that we can each receive it and understand it easily. And I pray that you'd give us just tender hearts and ready minds to receive your word and to apply it to our hearts and lives, and that we go away from this place today changed and encouraged and strengthened and better equipped to serve and glorify you on this earth. We commit the remainder of this time to you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is a God of compassion. He cares for the smallest of his creatures. He cares for our deepest needs. For us as men and women and boys and girls, God deals very, very tenderly with us. He first of all, very softly and tenderly calls us out of our sins so that we might be saved. And then after we've come to Christ, he continues to just very tenderly and very gently work in our lives to move us on to spiritual victory. So God is compassionate. He wants to have mercy on us. He wants to help us. He wants to work in our lives. And yet whether or not we receive God's healing, his salvation, his power, and his working in our lives really is determined by the condition of our hearts. If we'll humble ourselves, if we have a humble and tender heart, we really open the door for God to do great and amazing things in and through our lives. But if we harden our hearts in pride, the same God who otherwise would have compassion on us and work in our lives, He will withdraw Himself from us. And those are some of the truths that we see illustrated in our passage of Scripture this morning. For our message, we're going to explore this topic together, a withered hand and hardened hearts. A withered hand and hardened hearts. We're going to see how Jesus healed one man who humbled himself and who obeyed by faith. And then we're going to see, though, how Jesus withdrew himself from some others who hardened their hearts in pride. What we learned this morning then ought to encourage us to be those who humble ourselves before God, who recognize our need and come to Him in faith, and not to be those who harden our hearts through pride and cause God to withdraw Himself, to withdraw His presence, His power, and His working from our hearts and lives. So let's consider from our text this morning five key related ideas to this thought of a withered hand and hardened hearts. Note with me, first of all, what we'll call the withered hand. Verse 1 says, He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. So as was His regular habit, Jesus once again enters into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The other gospel accounts tell us that Jesus was there and He taught. So He's in church. He's teaching the Word of God. And as Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, there is present in the congregation a man who is described here as having a withered hand. The fact that his hand is withered tells us that he was not born this way, but that at some point during his life, however old or young he was, maybe through an accident, maybe a work accident, maybe through some type of sickness or disease, but his hand had become withered. It had become weak and useless. He could not use it. Dr. Luke, in his gospel account, specifically mentions that it was this man's right hand that was withered. Now, for most people in this world, the right hand is the most dominant. It's the most useful hand. Some are left-handed, understand that. But for most, the right hand is the dominant. It's the one that we use to do most of our work. And so for this man, having his right hand withered made this handicap especially difficult to deal with. There are actually some extra biblical historical accounts that believers wrote, but we're not inspired, we're not included in Scripture, but they tell of this event, and they said that this man with the withered hand, as he's in the synagogue, he actually approaches Jesus, and he says to Him, quote, "I was a stonemason." We might say he was a bricklayer. He worked in stone, earning my living with my hand. "I beseech You, Jesus, give me back my health that I may not have to beg my bread with shame." Again, that's not in Scripture, but it certainly is likely that that was the situation. We do know that his hand was withered, that it was useless, and because of that, he can't work with it. And it seems that this man desired to be healed because he wanted to be able to earn his living by working. He was not saying, you know, I'm waiting to, you know, to get a disability check from the government and just to live out my life doing nothing. He wants to be profitable. He wants to be serving. God has created and commanded each and every one of us to work. He wants us to enjoy the fruit of our labors. And as we're going to see in our text this morning, our God looks favorably upon a man who wants to work to provide his needs, for the needs of his family, and even to help others. It's amazing today in our culture in the United States, we have multitudes and multitudes of people who are on disability with disabilities, many of them that can't even really be defined. It's like they're, you know, it's not like a hand's withered or they're missing a leg or this or that. It's these just things that have been made up, and we have a culture, we've designed a victim mentality where people don't want to labor. That wasn't this man. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And in both of his inspired letters to the church at Thessalonica, Paul challenged them to study to be quiet, to do their own business, to work with their own hands so that they wouldn't have need, so that they would have a testimony of honesty before those around them. He even told them that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He said, there are some among you that are busybodies. Again, much like in our culture today, we have able-bodied busybodies. Now, there are some folks with legitimate physical handicaps that hinder them, okay? And we're not in any way making light of that. And in many of those people's cases, they would prefer to have a healthy body and be able to work. But we do as well have a problem with folks who are able-bodied, but they're busybodies. They're not working. Well, that's not this man. He's here and he has a withered hand, and it seems that his desire is that he might be healed so that he can go back to work, that so that he can, you know, get off disability and get back at it and hit a lick and provide for his family's needs. Now, one obvious truth seen here is that in spite of this man's handicap, he was in the synagogue to worship. And think of this, having a withered hand would have been both an inconvenience as well as an embarrassment. I mean, he probably had to have his wife tie his tie on this day. No, they didn't. They were smarter than we are today. We've digressed, you know. They didn't wear ties back then, but we've, you know, things have waxed worse and worse, and the further we go along, now we wear these nooses around our... No. Anyhow, no, but understand, again, he's limited. He can't dress himself. Perhaps he has to have his wife or someone else to help him. This is an embarrassment to him. Again, he has a physical handicap that's obvious to those around him. And yet this same man did not let these things, this handicap, keep him from being present in the synagogue to hear Jesus teach and to worship. And the man with the withered hand sets a good example in not allowing physical problems to keep us from being where the Lord has promised to be and where He wants us to be. One fellow preacher said, would that more people set such a high priority on worship. Failure to attend church when you are able to attend will give you spiritual problems far greater than your physical problems. None of us will do much for the Lord if we allow our physical problems and handicaps to stop our worship and service. What a challenge. Here he is. He's in church on the Sabbath, even with some physical needs. I think about Gideon and his 300. Judges 8 and verse 4 says that Gideon came to Jordan, he and the 300 men that were with him, and they passed over, and it says they were faint, yet pursuing them. Why did God choose those 300? Why did He, you know, send the others packing? Because He knew that there were going to be some men that would just be faithful. They'd be where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing, even though they didn't feel like it. And this man challenges us in that way. And so we're also going to see that this dear man was in the synagogue would pay great dividends for him. He's going to be rewarded for his faithfulness in worship because he's going to come to worship, he's going to go away ready to work. And very similarly, being faithful to worship is what prepares us to work for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God has given us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. As we're faithful to come here to worship, God uses His Word, the teaching of the Word, to strengthen and equip us, to strengthen our hands, you might say, for the work that God's given each of us to do, and we walk out ready to go to work. Yet another preacher said, being in the synagogue proved a great blessing to the man with the withered hand. Had he not been in attendance at the synagogue on the Sabbath, he would not have been healed. We miss many blessings when we miss public worship. Ponder that truth the next time you're tempted to skip out on a church service. So first of all, we see from our text the withered hand. Secondly, there are the watching Pharisees. The watching Pharisees, verse 2. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So along with this man with the withered hand, there were in the synagogue some religious Pharisees. Again, these were the right-wing religious elites among the Jews. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9, Matthew records it this way, that Jesus entered into their synagogue. In other words, this synagogue where Jesus happens to be ministering on the Sabbath day was the place where the Pharisees were accustomed to worshiping. This was their church. Jesus shows up at the Pharisees' church, which tells us that Jesus was not hiding from the issue regarding these Pharisees. He's already had one run-in with them, but he's continuing to work, and he's going to continue serving in spite of these people. But unfortunately, unlike the man with the withered hand, these men had withered hearts. And they didn't come to the synagogue on this day to receive Jesus' ministry, but to reject it and to accuse it. Rather than worshiping, they were there watching or spying on Jesus. They were looking for anything in his words or actions by which they could bring a formal accusation against him before the Sanhedrin and end Jesus' public ministry. As it's mentioned here in Mark's account, they watched him, they being the Pharisees, they're watching or continually spying on him. And on this occasion, what they're looking for is to see whether he's going to heal this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. This is interesting. Probably, I would say absolutely unknown to the man with the withered hand, these Pharisees may have invited this man to church on this day. Or maybe they at least, when he walked into the synagogue on this day, they said, "Hey, Fred," whatever his name was, "why don't you come on up here and sit right here on the front row, right in front of Jesus?" And they're setting a trap. Again, unknown to this man, but they're looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus. And the watching Pharisees reminds us how this world, and unfortunately sometimes even professing believers, are watching, they're spying on others to find something with which to accuse them. And worse yet, sometimes this happens in the very place of worship. Psalm 37:32 says, "The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him." We're going to find out from our text that's exactly what's going on here. Psalm 39:1 though reminds us, the psalmist said, "I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." In light of the watching world, we as believers need to be very careful to guard our words and actions so that we don't bring a reproach upon our Lord or His Word. We need to be careful that we don't let our good be evil spoken of, because unfortunately there are some watching Pharisees. And there's a watching world that in many cases they're just looking for anything that they can use to bring a reproach against your Lord and His Word. But thirdly, this morning, let's consider this thought, the wholeness restored. The wholeness restored. Very likely, just after the service, when people often like to corner a preacher, the Pharisees, as Matthew records it, first come to Jesus, and they ask him in Matthew 12:10, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" that they might accuse him. So the conversation begins with the Pharisees saying, "Hey, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" with this man with the withered hand probably sitting right next to them. Well, Jesus, of course, knew their thoughts, as Luke reminds us, and Jesus knows our thoughts today. He knows our every desire, our every motive. And so he's far ahead of these men. They thought that they were watching Jesus, but he already knew everything about them. He knew their hearts. But as they ask him this question, "Hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" he looks to the man with the withered hand and he says to him, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. So Jesus is teaching, he's finished. Maybe Jesus says, "Does anyone have a question about the message this morning?" The Pharisees, they weren't listening to anything in the message. They're just waiting for their... "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" And Jesus looks out in the congregation. He says, "Well, let's answer this question. Fred, I appreciate you sitting on the front row this morning. You listened so well. would you come right up here in front of everybody, Fred? And Fred walks up there in front of everybody. And with this man standing there in front of everyone, Jesus then begins to ask questions of the Pharisees, as recorded here in our text. With this man with the withered hand standing in front of everyone in the synagogue, Jesus asked the Pharisees some questions with some very simple and straightforward answers. The Lord asked them whether it was right to do good and to save life on the Sabbath, or whether it was right to do evil and to destroy life. They say, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. Is it right to heal and to save life and to do good on the Sabbath, or is it right to do evil and to seek to take life on the Sabbath? And then again, as recorded in the other gospel accounts, Jesus proceeded to ask this question. He asked whether it would be, or he basically gives an illustration, and he says this, hey, how many of you, if you went home this afternoon and you found out that one of your sheep had fallen into a pit or a ditch, would you lift it up? Would you lift it out of there on the Sabbath day? So is it right to heal? Well, is it right to do good and save life, or to kill and to do evil on the Sabbath? Or if your sheep fell into a ditch, would you not lift it out on the Sabbath? Jesus went on to reason that a man was much more valuable than a sheep. And therefore, his conclusion, as Matthew records it, Jesus says this, wherefore it is right to do well on the Sabbath. Now, though everyone in the synagogue probably felt compassion for the poor man with the withered hand standing in front of them. Can you imagine that? Here you are, you're sitting in synagogue, or if we could just kind of modernize it just a little bit. We're sitting in church, and a man with a handicap, maybe you're familiar with his work accident, what happened in his life. Maybe you've been praying for years that the Lord would somehow heal him. And he stands up in front of everyone, and everybody in the congregation that sees him standing there, their heart just aches for him. And you know, there's just something that just kind of hurts down deep inside, and you just think, man, that must be difficult. Man, my heart just goes out to him. And as Jesus asked these questions, certainly that compassion would have just welled up within most of the people's hearts. But not so with these Pharisees. The last sentence in verse 4 says this, but they, this is the Pharisees, but they held their peace. Very stubbornly, they wouldn't answer. Jesus says, is it right to save life and to do good, or is it right to do evil and to take life? Is it right for a man to lift his sheep out of the pit? And their answer was, the truth is, as will be seen later in our text, these men were in fact guilty of seeking to do evil and destroy life on the Sabbath. They were going to speak because had they spoken, they would have condemned themselves with their own mouths, because they're going to do the very thing that Jesus said ought not to be done. And it's amazing how hard and how callous the human heart can become. So much so, you know, have no compassion whatsoever on this man. But we're talking about the wholeness restored. And fortunately, for the man with this withered hand, Jesus did not let the hard hearts of the Pharisees keep him from ministering to one who desired and needed his help. I'm thankful that God doesn't stop working just because a few Pharisees are critical. Like our Lord, we need to be careful that we don't allow the criticism, the coldness, or the callousness of others to keep us from serving our Lord or blessing others. Paul said, for do I now please men or God? Or do I seek to persuade men or God? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Someone said we can be a Christ pleaser or a crowd pleaser. And Jesus was going to do the will of his Father, whether the Pharisees liked it or not. We ought to follow his example. He's going to minister to this man. Now, as you see there in verse 5, as Jesus begins to enact this healing of this man, it says that when he had looked round about upon or on them with anger, being grieved for their hardness of hearts. So as Jesus proceeds now to perform this healing miracle, he first of all looks around on these Pharisees, and he does so with anger. We know that our Lord never sinned. And folks, guess what? There are times when anger is right, and when not being angry is a sign of spiritual weakness. It's a sign of spiritual lack of manhood and maturity. And the fact is, sin angers our God. There ought to be some things that get us angry. If we never get angry about anything, I question whether we're serious about loving and serving our Lord. But our God looked around on these Pharisees and he was angry. He wasn't just angry, though. He was also grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Sin angers our God, and nothing grieves him more than hardened hearts. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to be careful that we don't harden our hearts and so grieve and even anger our loving Lord. Paul said, hey, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, there is unrighteous anger among us, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. So Paul says, look, don't grieve God, be tender-hearted. Here's some men who are hard-hearted and they're grieving the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to make sure that our hearts are tender toward the Lord. He said in that same context, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God, in essence, gives us power over our hearts. We can humble ourselves and have a tender heart toward God, or we can, in pride, harden our hearts. May we not harden our hearts as these men did. Well, as Jesus looked with anger upon these Pharisees, he then looks with compassion upon this handicapped man, and he gives him two commands. First of all, he tells the man to stand forth in front of the people. And secondly, he tells him to stretch forth his withered hand. Standing forth in front of the people would have been a humbling thing for this man. We don't have to think very much or too in depth about this, but the fact is, this man with this handicap had probably done his best to hide it from others. When I was in high school, a friend in our church, he was part of the youth group with us, and he had had a situation similar to this where one arm was a little bit shorter than the other, and it was just weaker, smaller than the other, and he would do his best. And I understand that, you know, as especially a teenage fella, you know, you're supposed to be strong and good looking, all these things. But he would do his best to try to hide that and would hold it in a certain way that it wouldn't be so obvious that it was, you know, smaller and shorter than the other arms. And I think, you know, that's probably what this man did. He probably, as his hand becomes withered, he does whatever he can to conceal that handicap. Paul even talks about this, and when he's in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the body, how we do our best to conceal our uncomely parts, you know, the ugly things we try to hide, you know. Bless your hearts, ladies. This is why some of you ladies put on gobs of makeup. No, you don't. I was just kidding. But anyhow, you know, we try to hide things, right? But here, Jesus says to him, hey, I want you to stand forth. I want you to come up front. I want you to come down the aisle. I want you to meet me up here at the altar. You see, this man had probably done his very best to hide his handicap from others, but in order to be healed, he had to put down his pride. And after all, when Jesus would later die on the cross to save us from our sins, he would be naked, and he would stretch forth his hands and his feet to be nailed to the cross. And if you and I today are going to experience His healing power, His saving, healing, and reviving power in our lives, we'll only do it as we humble ourselves. And Jesus says, stand forth. Many people today refuse to stand forth. They refuse to acknowledge their sinfulness, their lost condition, and they will ultimately go to hell because they're too proud to confess their need for forgiveness. Unfortunately, even many believers live powerless Christian lives because they're too proud to confess their spiritual needs. There are some Christians who never in their Christian experience have ever walked an aisle and knelt at an altar to pray. And let me tell you, there's nothing powerful in an altar or walking forward. But God gives grace to the humble. And sometimes in order to humble ourselves, we've got to stand forth. But we do our best to conceal our faults instead of confessing our faults. And we wonder why we don't experience God's effectual, mighty working in our lives. We're too proud. And God is no respecter of persons. Isaiah 57:15, thus saith the high and lofty one, and he's the only one that can righteously hold that position. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Jesus on one occasion told the story of two men that went into the synagogue, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee was so proud, didn't acknowledge his need. But this poor scribe, or this poor publican, smites upon his breast. He says, God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. James said, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How do we humble ourselves? Well, he explained that in the same context. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Yeah. Get honest, take the mask off, stand forth is the first command. Secondly, Jesus tells the man to stretch forth his hand. Stretching forth his hand would have required humility, and it also required faith. Stretching forth his hand again meant showing it openly before everyone. And here he is. He's probably tried to hide it. You know, he's wearing long suit coats or whatever to try to, or robes to hide this. And Jesus says, stretch it out. Stretch it out. This would have required humility, but it also required faith, because it's very likely that in this man's present condition, stretching forth his hand would have been a physical impossibility. He can't use his hand. And to some sitting in the synagogue, and their knee-jerk reaction to hearing Jesus' instructions for this man may have almost turned their attitudes toward Jesus. Then maybe they thought, well, he's trying to mock this poor man. Doesn't he understand? He can't move his arm. Why would he make him come up front? I mean, why would he want to embarrass him? Because he's a God of compassion and he wants to help people, but he can only help the humble. And yet, as we find in our text, Jesus says, hey, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole, wholeness restored as the other. As this man humbled himself and by faith obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, his hand was restored whole as the other. There was no way that this man could heal himself. But by acting in faith upon Christ's simple command, he was healed. And in the same way, you and I cannot save ourselves. But by acting in faith upon God's promise and simply calling upon the name of the Lord, we can be saved. Paul said it this way. Hey, don't say in your heart, who's going to ascend up into heaven to bring Christ down? Or who's going to go into the deep and bring him up? He says, no, you don't have to go up there or down there. The word's already nigh you. It's in your mouth. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you'll confess with your... or with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, stop trying to figure it out and just call upon Jesus and receive him as your Lord. You say, well, how's that going to happen? I'm not sure. Quit asking all the questions and just obey. You'll never be saved apart from faith. Jesus says, stretch it out. And without question, he just says, all right, Lord. And it's like immediate, spontaneous regeneration. It's like, whoosh, and the thing is whole. And he probably got an arm and hammer, right arm, you know. Because whatever the Lord does, he does right, you know. He's like, I'll give you an arm you can go to work with. And when you get to work tomorrow morning, you just, you know, pull your robe up and flex your biceps just a little bit, okay? He healed him. The healing of this man's withered hand pictures how when God gives us a command, he enables us to obey it. Now, had Jesus given this man this command, but would not have enabled him to do it, that would have, you know, we would have questioned the Lord's compassion there. But Jesus never gives us a command that he doesn't give us the grace to obey. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And also we can learn here in the wholeness restored that God does not enable us before we obey, but as we obey. It's as we stand forth, it's as we stretch forth ourselves to obey that we'll find God's enabling. Many times we fail in our obedience because we're waiting on some kind of feeling or some kind of zap of energy or this or that, and then we say, God, then I'll do it, you know. Then I'll start being a witness, then I'll do this, then I'll do this. And no, the Lord says, you obey, and as you stretch forth and stand forth, I'll give you the enabling. That's faith. That's dependence on me. Joshua 3:15, as they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, the waters were which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, and the people passed over on over right against Jericho. There's a good picture. As they obeyed. By the way, it was an intimidating time. This was when the waters were overflowing the banks of the river. But it was as they stepped out and as they stepped into the water that the Lord parted it. Not before then, but as soon as they did it, as they obeyed. Luke 17:14, when he saw these 10 lepers, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Acts 9:6, and Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. God gave Saul, this newly converted Christian, direction as he obeyed. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, go into the city, and it'll be told you. Someone said, it's easier to steer a moving vehicle than one sitting in park. Well, evidently, whoever said that, they were living in the days prior to power steering, okay? But I think it still holds true. You know, it's easier to, as we obey, Acts 13, and as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said unto them, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. Some of us are waiting for our withered hands to be healed, but it's not going to happen until we stretch it out. It's not going to happen until we stand forth. Or we can just go on withered. Now, the most obvious and encouraging lesson in this man's healing is that our Lord is able to restore us and make us useful in his service again after we have withered. Whether we have withered hands or withered hearts, our Lord can restore and revive us if we'll humble ourselves and obey Him by faith. It's true in salvation. God can take withered souls, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, and wash them and give them the renewing of the Holy Ghost, literally regenerate them, make them whole spiritually. He can make us new creations. And even when we've withered spiritually as Christians, if we'll humble ourselves, stand forth and stretch forth, He can heal us. Fourthly, this morning, and quickly, we're just about finished, hang in there. Let's consider the wacky counsel. The wacky counsel, or the wicked counsel. It's seen in verse 6. But again, for most people in the synagogue, especially the man whose hand was healed, as well as his family, this was a day of celebration. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in church on that day? This was a time of celebration, rejoicing. But not so for the Pharisees. Luke tells us that they were filled with madness. They went wacky. They lost their minds. They went nuts and they communed with each other, seeking to destroy life, to kill Jesus. Mark notes in our text that the Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians. The Herodians were the supporters of Herod Antipas, who had beheaded John the Baptist, or who would behead John the Baptist, and whose father had ordered the death of the children in Bethlehem around the time of Jesus' birth. This is noteworthy because typically the Jews hated the Herodians. But now they're communing. They've got fellowship together. The Pharisees found communion with the Herodians around their common hatred of Jesus Christ. Isn't that just like our world today? You get people in a group that, you know, in normal circumstances, they may hate one another's guts, but they can all find one common ground. It's this: we hate Christ and we hate those that are truly like Him. So they go out and they commune together. They're wacky, they're wicked, they're filled with madness, and they seek to destroy life on the Sabbath. The amazing thing is, again, though, that their hearts are so hard and so filled with madness that they didn't even recognize it. Here they are, they're opposing Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. I mean, they're dead set against that. They'd rather that man live the rest of his life with a withered hand than for Jesus to heal him on the Sabbath. At the same time, they're going to go out and they're going to hold a special fellowship. They're going to hold a communion and find out how they can kill Jesus, destroy Him. That's how deceitful our wicked hearts are. That's how hard a human heart can be. The fact is, those who reject the truth are mad. They're literally out of their minds. But finally, there's the withdrawing Savior. The withdrawing Savior. Or you could say the withdrawing servant. This is seen in the remainder of our text. But knowing the Pharisees' plot, and knowing that it was not time to end His ministry, Jesus withdrew Himself from this place, and He and His disciples went to minister by the seaside, even among some Gentiles who would come to Him from such places as Tyre and Sidon. And these people would receive Jesus' ministry. And we see such a clear contrast in what takes place here. Jesus leaves where He is not welcome. He goes where He is welcome. He ministers to those who will humble themselves before Him. But He will leave. He will withdraw from those who in pride harden their hearts and reject Him. God's Spirit withdraws His presence where He is grieved and quenched because of sin and stubbornness. But at the same time, He ministers very tenderly to revive humble souls. I would like to read Matthew's account of this because it's so beautiful. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. And He charged them that they should not make Him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Jesus will not strive with hard hearts. He will withdraw his presence, but he will tenderly revive humble hearts. He'll not break a bruised reed. He'll not quench the smallest flame, the smallest heat in a smoking flax. In the book of Genesis, the Lord said this, My spirit shall not always strive with man. I wonder this morning, what's the condition of our hearts? Are we in a place where God can minister to us with his still small voice? Are we in a place where he can restore us from a withered spiritual condition? Or because of our pride, are we left at a distance? Let's not harden our hearts and grieve the Lord. But let's humble ourselves, stand forth, and stretch forth to receive his saving, healing, and reviving ministry. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in thy word. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to work in our lives. We thank you for your tender Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that he would not be grieved or quenched in our hearts, in our lives, in our church. That he'd not withdraw his presence, Lord, from working in us and through us. And I pray that, God, you would just soften our hearts, that you'd warm our hearts, dear Lord. Help our hearts to be soft and tender, Lord. Hating sin, yes. Being angry at sin, even. But, Lord, being ever so tender toward you and your spirit, toward the needs of others, I pray that you'd help us in that way. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question, please? First of all, have you humbled yourself as a lost sinner and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord? Has that time come in your life when you stood forth and you stretched forth and Jesus healed and saved your soul? Have you been regenerated? Have you been made whole spiritually? Have you been made new? Have you become a servant of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here today and God's Spirit's convicting you and you say, I don't have that assurance and I know that's never really happened in my life. Listen, if God's convicting you of that, that's a wonderful thing. It shows God loves you. It shows that there's still hope for you. And if God's Spirit's convicting you today of your need of Jesus Christ, would you right now humble yourself before him? I'm going to ask in just a moment to stretch forth your hand. If you're here today, you say, Preacher, I've never been saved. I'm lost. I know I've never truly been born again. But right here and right now, I want to humble myself before him and say, Dear God, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything to save myself. I trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and rose again. And today I want him to save me. I want him to become my Lord and Savior. And by raising my hand, stretching forth my hand, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying, Lord, look on me and save me today. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand straight into the air right now? Straight up into the air, you'd say, Today I want to receive Christ. All right, Christian, how about your heart? Is it hard and withered? Or is it humble and tender? Do you need to maybe stand forth in humility before the Lord and stretch forth your need before him to receive his healing and his reviving today? Maybe say, Preacher, my right hand's withered, spiritually speaking, and I need my strength renewed. Well, God gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble. How many today would say, Preacher, God's spoken to my heart, and if I have to be completely honest this morning, I would say my right hand's grown weak, spiritually speaking, I'm withered. But by raising my hand, I'm saying, Lord, would you please revive me? Would you please restore my strength, restore my soul spiritually, make me strong to serve you, to walk with you again? If that's your decision this morning, would you acknowledge that by quietly raising your hand straight into the air? Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for tender hearts. And I pray, Lord, for these that have raised their hands acknowledging need in their lives. I thank you for that. I praise you for that, God. And I pray that you'd minister to hearts, you'd just build a fire in our souls, Lord, and restore our strength, God. Revive us so that we would be strong to labor for you. Give glory to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.